Eternal God, we thank you for filling us with every spiritual grace that we might be a blessing to others. Consecrate our lives and the gifts we offer for the increase in your love. May they bring blessings to others and praise to your holy name. Amen. So remember that once were Gentiles by physical descent who were called uncircumcised, by Jews who were physically circumcised. At that time you were without Christ. You were aliens rather than citizens of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of God's praise. In this world you had no hope and no God, but now, thanks to Jesus Christ, you who were once so far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body he broke down the barriers of hatred that divided us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. When he came, he announced the good news of peace to you who were far away and God, from God, and to those who were near. We both have access to the Father through Christ by the one Spirit. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Christ himself as a cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit.
So I begin this morning with a letter to an advice columnist. It goes like this: Dear Amy, my daughter is in elementary school, and over the past few years, she has experienced some unfriendly behavior from the other girls, mostly in the form of obvious exclusion. There are times when she has addressed these issues and times when I have contacted the teacher or a parent. Last year, a good friend stopped speaking to her. She was devastated, and this went on for months. I know the parents, but I didn't speak with them about it. I cannot force the kid to like my daughter. But should I contact the parents to find out what's up? Or am I over-involved? Signed, Perplexed Mom. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I imagine we can identify with this mother. You know, we've all experienced exclusion, whether it's us personally or through someone we love that is being excluded. It happens on the schoolyard. You have, you know, the bully and the bully's buddies. Or you have, you know, team selection, the dreaded team selection. I remember when we used to play like softball and stuff like that, and they'd pick a captain for each team, and then the captains got to pick their teammates. And, you know, by the end, they got down to the dregs. That was me. And they would take half the dregs and the other half, and they would just tell you what team to go play on. And normally you didn't play very much because the really good players played. Well, you know, kind of exclusion's kind of part of that growing up years, and the voice of exclusion is even captured in a current pop song by Echo Smith. It goes like this: I wish I could be like the cool kids, because all the cool kids, they seem to fit in. I wish that I could be like the cool kids, be like the cool kids. It's not just kids that experience exclusion. You know, as adults, we experience it too. You might move into a new neighborhood that's very established, and they're used to doing social things together, but you never get invited. Or in your job, you know, the office politics, as it were, those people that get promoted that you are more qualified than, but it's who they know. Then there's gossiping, and you get left out of invitations to lunch and after-work activities. And sometimes we experience exclusion in our homes when we offer a cold shoulder to someone. And then when exclusion gets extreme, that's when we see those acts of violence, like the teen shooters. Or there was a son of a prominent Hamas family who became a Christian, and the young man said, "I knew I was endangering my life, and I'm even liable to lose my father." And some of his friends even told him he should change his face and his name to protect his life. And of course, we've all heard stories of genocide, one people group killing another. Exclusion is a real part of our world. We've all been excluded, and sometimes we're among the excluders. Exclusion is part of the human experience, and exclusion is what is at the heart of this morning's text. Last week, I began a 7-part series on the book of Ephesians called Who Are You? And it was based on that theme from CSI, and, you know, they use forensics to figure out who someone is. Well, Paul uses spiritual and theological reflection through the book of Ephesians to tell us who we are in Christ. Last week, Paul said, "You are rich," and we looked at all the spiritual blessings that are stored up for us in heaven, the grace and the mercy, that we are adopted into the household of God, that we are heirs of an inheritance that cannot spoil or be taken away from us. This week, Paul tells us 2 more things about ourselves. First, he tells us you are included. And second, he says you're united, or you are one. These verses this morning that Denny read are divided into 3 segments. It first tells us who we are. The next segment tells us what Christ did. And the third segment tells us who we are now. But before I begin, it's important to understand a little the background of this text. That in the days following Pentecost, the majority of Christ followers, in fact, they weren't even called Christians until later, they were called followers of the way. The initial ones were Jewish. But as the gospel spread to the Gentile world, a conflict arose. And at the heart of the conflict was this question: did a Gentile have to become Jewish before they could become Christian? Well, through the ministry of Paul and ultimately at the Jerusalem Council, which is recorded in Acts chapter 15, the decision was made that Gentiles did not have to become Jewish before they became Christian, which I'm sure was good news for adult men who were Gentiles. Let you think about that. But Paul addresses this question of why this is significant. Paul is blunt as he speaks to the Ephesians. They were Gentile Christians. And he is reminding them of who they were. And friends, unless you were born Jewish, you're in that Gentile category, and this is true of you too. So Paul says, you were. Who were you? This is it. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners of the covenant of God, without hope and without God. In other words, you were excluded. And we have to understand, remember, that Israel was God's chosen people. Through the covenant with Abraham, God said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you will be a blessing to the nations." And then we have the covenant with Moses, where God says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And the law was set out before them in their religious rites and ceremonies. And they were defined as a people that stood out against the culture, which was primarily polytheistic. People believed in many gods. Israel was a monotheistic, one God. And they stood out to be a blessing. And then we get to the Davidic covenant, the covenant that promised that one day a Messiah would come, destroy their enemies forever. These are the promises that God held for the people of Israel. And so when it tells us, first of all, that we were without Christ, it means we weren't, because we weren't part of that Davidic covenant in the initial years. It was to the Jewish people who would receive the Christ. We were outside of that promise. And all the other promises that God gives through the scriptures. We were not part of the chosen people, foreigners to the covenant, and thus without hope and without God. And the word there for without God is atheos, from which we get atheist. And an atheist, of course, is someone we know who doesn't believe in the existence of God. But back then, they believed in a whole bunch of gods. But Paul's saying, you're without God. You're not part of the one true God. You're thus excluded. And so Paul hammers home the point, and he does so to remind the Ephesians and us of who we were. You know, and that's a really good word for those of us who've been longtime church people, because we kind of forget that one point in time we were without all that stuff. And that's why Paul's talking to them, because you can't fully rejoice in what we have unless we remember who we were before. And so before Christ, we were in a hopeless state, separated from God and the promises of God. And then Paul says, but now. You know, those are great words. But now. And then he moves into what Christ did. Because Christ is our peace. And because Christ is our peace, we are included. And what are we included in? Well, all the things we were excluded from. All the promises of God. We are part of the household of God. We are no longer foreigners to the promises. We are no longer without hope, and we are no longer without God. Because Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there's a metaphoric in there, but it really was literal. And to understand that, we have to understand how the temple was constructed, the temple in Jerusalem, because it was a series of barriers. And so the first barrier was between the Gentiles and the Jews. So the Gentiles had their certain area, then you walked in further, and then there were the women, and a little further the men, and then a little further the priests, and then there was a curtain that hung, and once a year, the high priest would get to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice. And they would even tie a rope around his ankle, because if he died in there, no one could go get him. So they'd have to pull him back out. Okay? Because only one person. And so if you looked at our church, how would that work? All right, first of all, if you're not a member of the church, you're a visitor or just not a member, you'd be in the parking lot. Okay? If you're a woman or a child, you'd be in the narthex. If you're a guy, you get the cushy pews. If you're a pastor like me, or any of the elders in our conference, we could have this little chancel area, and then the altar would be behind, and it would be blocked off, and once a year, Bishop Bob could go in. That's the setup. And so the temple was a series of barriers that separated people from God and people from one another. Paul declares Christ has destroyed those barriers. Matthew 27:15 tells us that when Christ died, the moment he died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Christ, through the power of the Spirit, God's hand, tore that and thus removed the barrier. And so because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, atheos people, that is people without God, became Emmanuel people, people who now declare God with us. And so Paul declares to the Ephesians and to us, you are included. You are members of God's household. You are an heir to the covenant promises. You are in Christ. You have hope. And God is with you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. But as those infomercials go, but there's more. Christ not only brought that down, those barriers, but he also brought together two entirely different people groups into one family. Before Christ, Jews and Gentiles would not eat together and they would not touch one another. But in Christ, they greeted one another with a holy kiss and they broke bread together. Christ created a new category of people brought together in spite of ethnicity, race, cultural difference, gender, economics, age, worship preferences, brought them all together, built up a people on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which is the word of God, and a people with Christ as the cornerstone, as I illustrated to the children this morning. Paul uses this construction analogy, a cornerstone again, that first stone that was placed and all other stones would be oriented to that one stone. And so each of us are a building block as God is using to build up the spiritual body. And we're all built with Christ as the cornerstone, thus we're oriented by the life and teachings of Christ. And what's the purpose of that building that God's creating? Because instead of a temple, God is choosing to dwell within a people. Huge, through the power of the Spirit. And so what does this text say to us this morning? What's our takeaway? This text is really inspiring, but it's also really challenging. You know, there's no doubt the inspiration is, I'll say it again, we're included. We're part of God's household. We are recipients of God's promises. We are in Christ, have hope, and we have God. Awesome. Amen. And we have company along the way. We are one. We are united. But therein where the challenge is. You know, I could send you away with all that good stuff, but I have to go with the challenge. The challenge is not, but this text, remember, is not written to the secular world. It is written to the church. And the first century church didn't have buildings, so they didn't go to church. They were the church. And so Paul is writing to the ecclesia, to the people who make up this community of God. And a reminder that Jesus went to great lengths to create that community. And so that we who were once excluded and who are now included are called to live lives of inclusion. And Christ, who is our peace, calls us to be peacemakers. And when Scripture says something happens, you know, it says Christ is our peace, it means it's already happened. And so even though it doesn't look like it in our world today that there's peace, God has accomplished it and is still working to bring all things together. But we also pray every week, what, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? On earth as in heaven. That part's kind of our job, is helping to bring what God's done into the reality. It's that it's happened, but not quite yet. And so as this people, as we are called to fulfill this calling to be inclusive, as it were, we have to do some thinking. So I'm going to talk about a couple of things, some obvious things that we can work on and some more subtle things to think about. The first thing I want to talk about is prejudice, and that's a loaded term. So let me just say that means to prejudge, and we all prejudge. I prejudge. I'm going to tell you about someone I prejudged. I'm going to call her Rose. She was from my first appointment. Rose was a very difficult woman. She very into herself. And it's easily offended, socially kind of at the age of a late grade schooler and middle schooler. So if you offended her, she would retaliate or she'd go tattle. So that's, and she was in her 60s, so she wasn't a young woman. No offense. And so she wasn't a teenager, in other words. And so anyway, she would be, she'd react that way. And she also became a person that was the brunt of jokes and ridicule. People kind of avoided her. She was also kind of creepy, stalker creepy. You know, she would cut you off after worship and give you a hug without any kind of initiating. She'd just kind of grab you. And my parents even noted it when they visited one Christmas because she kind of stood off to the side and stared at the three of us. So it was kind of weird. And so one day I'm sitting in a group of people at the church, and again, Rose was kind of being ridiculed, and the Spirit of God spoke to me. And the Spirit said, Jennifer, you need to go get to know her. And so that's what I decided to do. Every time, and she was on campus a lot, and so I would go, and when I saw her, I would go, hey, Rose, and I'd initiate the hug. I started cutting her off in the past, as it were. And eventually, she asked me to go to breakfast with her. Now, we talked at breakfast, and it was all about her. The only thing she knew about me is I had a dog named Toby, and Toby didn't like her, so he was prejudging, too. And so we got to talking, and I realized, you know, when we prejudge by outward appearance, and we prejudge oftentimes based on the opinions of others. I had been wrong about Rose. Rose was a profoundly abused child. Rose desperately wanted to be loved. That's all. And so I loved her, and other people stopped talking about her. They started loving her, and when she died not long ago, it was almost a full house to send her off. When we are honest about the way we prejudge people, which is often, again, on those exterior things or an initial encounter or based on the opinion of others, we miss out on that time of getting to know someone, finding that common humanity, finding the blessing, and that will change communities. But the other forms are more subtle. How many of you have noticed I put the Lord's Prayer in the bulletin? It's printed there. Most of you don't need it. But if we have visitors to the church, guests who come, and they're not from within, you know, they haven't grown up in the church, can you imagine being in this room listening to 100 people praying the Lord's Prayer and you don't know it? Okay, it's a simple thing like that. You know, and our language. You know, we categorize each other. It's kind of funny. You know, I'm a member. I'm a constituent. You know, I'm a guest. I mean, you're rounder. And I'm a winter visitor. We use those language, and distinctions are not bad, by the way. They're not inherently bad. You know, when Paul said there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, there were distinctions. Just because they were one in Christ didn't mean women stopped being women and men stopped being men and Jew weren't Jew and Greek weren't Greek. The distinctions are fine. It's what we do with them. I remember Heather up in Sholo, because in Sholo it's year-rounders and summer residents. And so one Sunday we were doing joys and concerns, and Heather goes, "I have a joy, I have a joy." I said, she wasn't that enthusiastic, but she was enthusiastic. She says, "I have a joy that all the summer residents are leaving and life is returning to normal." And it's true, the lines get shorter and you can make a left-hand turn without fear of death. And it would have been fine if she had said that in November. But she said it in October when there were still summer residents sitting in the pew. And so we have to be really careful about those things. As we're in the church, you know, we wouldn't think that we would do something like that. But sometimes we just say the simplest things, like we're in a group of people and we say, "I belong here." But that by inference says you don't. And so we have to work on our language at times. And then the other thing, the other barriers that come up, and I want to point out, in the life of the church as I've been here, and again, not saying any of this is wrong, just food for thought, is that a lot of people are very proud of how Pastor Neil made that bridge to bring families into the life of this church, to bring families and children, and I want and I desire to continue that, because I think it's so vital, not just for the future of the church, but for the current energy and vitality of the church to share and support each other on both ends and to learn from each other. But the problem is if I go out and do that, what happens when they come here? Do we have a place for their children? Are we willing to put up our money and our time and our abilities to do that? Or how about when you look at the weekly schedule? You know that, I love how active this church is, but every activity in this church happens when people who are working can't be here. And that's not just young people, that's our working people as well. And so it's really being aware of how we are as a church. Are we making room for each other? Are we working on ways of creating that family that God has called us to do? And we can't just say, well, we'll do this and it'll maybe fix that, but really have to talk to the people on both sides of the barrier, as it were, and listen to one another. And how do we meet the needs of the different life places and stages of life that all of us are in? It's food for thought. And so there was an All-American football player who was a professional for a time, and then he went back to his alma mater and played and was the assistant coach there. And one of his responsibilities was to be a scout and to recruit players. And so before he went out on his first recruiting trip, he sat down with the head coach and he asked the head coach what kind of player the head coach wanted. And the head coach said to him, you know, there are different kinds of players. There's the player that gets knocked down and stays down. I don't want that kind of a player. There's the player that gets knocked down, gets back up, but then gets knocked down again and doesn't get back up. I don't want that player. And then there's the player that gets knocked down, gets up, gets knocked down, gets up, gets knocked down, gets up constantly. And the assistant coach says, that's the player you want. And the head coach says, no, I want the player who's knocking them down. You know, that's the kind of player Jesus wants. He doesn't want us knocking people down, but he does want us knocking down the barriers. Because we are people who were once excluded, but are now included. We are people united as one, and as one, we bear witness to the love of Christ and to the possibility of peace on earth. Praise be to Christ. Amen.